chapter 2. Only 4 chapters, but boy, is it powerful, prophetic, and it is just a wonderful, wonderful love story. We saw last week that there is a family in Israel, and it's going difficult. The going has become difficult, and probably the famine in the land is probably, like Deuteronomy 28 says, is because there's sin in the land. What are you supposed to do when there is sin and God turns off the spigot of the heavenly rain? You're not supposed to move to Vegas. Well, that's what Elimelech does, his wife Naomi and his 2 boys. They move to Moab. But before they do, they lease their land for some pocket change to start their new life, evidently, in Moab. Remember what the psalmist told us? That Moab, God says, is my wash pot. It's my basin, if you will. It's my, it's my porta potty, kind of. So that's what they did. And oftentimes when land was leased out, it was usually for about 49 years and so many weeks, because on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all of that land was to go back. Remember, the land does not belong to the people, so to speak, of Israel, even though Joshua gave allotments to areas and cities and what have you. It's not theirs, though. It belongs to God. That's why when people are trying to mess with Israel, they are messing with God's land. And we've seen what can happen when that takes place. Well, anyway, here is Elimelech, and he goes to Moab, and he dies. His 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry, but then they die. And now, what is Naomi supposed to do? Because she has no way of making a living. So she realizes, you know what I'll do? In my land of Israel, there are stipulations in God's law about gleaning. At harvest time, when the harvesters are doing their work, and they pick up a bunch of sheaves and they cut off the bottom and tie them as they lift it onto the wagon or whoever is carrying it. If you drop any of those grains or sheaves, you have to let them stay there. You can't pick them up. That was so that the poor people of the land could go in behind them. Also, you were not to harvest the corners of your land. That also belonged to the poor. So Naomi understands that. So she's heading home. Orpah, who married one of her sons, says, well, I'll go with you. So does Ruth from the area in the land of Moab. I'll go with you. Then Naomi says, well, there's nothing there for you, girls. There's no way to make a living, and I don't even know if I'm going to make it. Orpah says, okay, I'll stay here. So she goes back to her idols. She goes back to her people, the folks of Moab. But Ruth is different. She says to Naomi, I'm going with you. Naomi, or Ruth, you don't understand. There's nothing I have for you. And then Ruth says, I love you so much. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So off they went. Let's pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 1. Well, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. We get to know this fella as Boaz. Likely it is two Boaz, or someone, maybe we're going to see this neighbor kinsman redeemer here in a minute, actually next chapter. And between the two of them, likely this is who Elimelech leased that land for. They are the title holders. So there was a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. That's Naomi's husband. And his name was Boaz. Boaz's name means standing in strength. Verse 2. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain. We saw that last week, and that was what Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, and also Leviticus 19, that's what they talk about. If you drop some food or grain or sheaves, you can pick it up. And that's what Ruth is counting on. Please let me go into the field and glean the heads of grain. This is the barley harvest, remember? And after him, in whose sight I may find favor. All right. And she, Naomi, said to her, Ruth, go, my daughter. This is the only way they're going to get some food. Verse 3. Then Ruth left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And I put happened, oh yeah. There's a saying that coincidence is not a kosher word, say the rabbis. If God knows everything, does he guide the steps of all of us? Yep, especially if we're trying to follow him. If we acknowledge him in everything that we do, he will guide our actual steps. So nothing just happens. And by the way, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I like that verse. It's not a verse, but I think it's a close cousin. And the stops of God are ordained by him too. Sometimes God will let a stop sign be a part of our walk with him. That's when we get edgy. That's when we get itchy. At the stop sign of the Lord, may we all learn patience and waiting for God to show us the next step. Anyway, verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, Lord be with you, boys. And they answered him, Lord bless you. So they like their boss. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant, as we looked at last week, doesn't give his name, just a servant. And we said that there are so many codes in the Bible. Maybe that's not the right word. Patterns in the Bible. There are macro patterns, which is this is one here. And there are micro ones that we looked at last week. The equidistant lettering sequences that surprisingly tell us a lot about what God's saying about stuff. Verse 5, his servant is unnamed. And you can write in your margin, In John 16, verse 13, will the Holy Spirit ever speak of himself? Is this servant a model? Anyway, then Boaz said to his servant, unnamed, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? If you wouldn't mind, Chris, let's show them one more time, just a reminder. We looked at it last week, but there are so many beautiful patterns in the Bible. And with your Jesus glasses on, there's plenty of them here in the book of Ruth. Go ahead. For instance, this unnamed servant, I believe is a model of the Holy Spirit. The unnamed servant, model of the Holy Spirit, introduces Ruth. Who is Ruth? Well, we know that she's going to be a Gentile bride pretty soon. Wouldn't that be an interesting model of the church? And it is the unnamed servant, the Holy Spirit, introduces Ruth, the church, to Boaz, if you will, a Jewish nobleman, I think, is a model of Jesus. Naomi, is she a model? I believe she is. She's a model of Israel. Why is Naomi out of the land in the first place? Because of disobedience of her immediate family, namely her husband. And because of her disobedience, she is out of the land. Was Israel ever ousted from God's land because of their disobedience? I believe it's a model. Is Ruth? I believe she is. She's a Gentile bride. Where is she discovered by Boaz? In a field. Remember Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure of great wealth found in a field. That's the church. Boaz, he's easy. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's the Jewish nobleman. He's a model of Jesus. In chapters 3 and 4, we're going to see this guy. He's also a name. He's only referred to as a nearer kinsman redeemer. But he cannot redeem. He is a close sort of overseer. He has say what's going to happen in this field, but he is not going to be able to redeem. I believe he's a model of the law. Naomi, if you will, Israel, she's going to learn of the Redeemer, in the case of Boaz or Jesus, through Ruth. Does that happen? Paul says later in his epistles, he says that God will use the church to make the Israel, if you will, jealous. I think that's, not sure if that's the exact right word, but there's a point of, hey, you Christians, what is it? We have to obey all these laws. And all you have to do is just fall in love with Messiah and give your heart, and then you're in. They don't like that. But this is going to be the model of how Naomi meets Boaz through Ruth. Now also Ruth, if you will, the church, she's going to learn Boaz's ways. How? We'll see in chapters 3 and 4, through Naomi, Israel. Is God done with Israel? No. Can we learn truckloads of our precious Jesus by learning how Israel responded to her king, Jehovah God? That's right. And no matter how much Boaz loves Ruth, he must wait for her to ask him to cover her. We'll see that next week. And also at the end, chapter 4, there's going to be a son born, and his name is called Obed, and he is going to be worshipped. And the land Israel is going to be restored back to Naomi through Boaz. I believe that is a model of Jesus in the millennial reign. And then in chapter 3 and 4, we're going to see a man referred to as a nearer relative. He too is a real guy who really existed, and he's going to be a model, I believe, of the law. Now with our Jesus glasses on, starting next week as we watch this fella, I want you to notice something, if you would, Chris, go ahead. The law. This nearer kinsman, he's going to act in a certain way. Number one, he owns the property before Boaz does, if you will. Is that a model? Yeah, in a sense, the law is complete and perfect. It holds sway. However, that is why imperfect men cannot keep it. The 613 do's and don'ts of the law are not meant to be a ladder to ascend God's righteousness. Paul thought so much of his life. And he realized nobody can keep the law, right? Number two, the law is always correct. We're going to see that Boaz knows that this nearer redeemer, kinsman redeemer, has rights over which must be understood. They are correct. And if you will, with your Jesus glasses on, yeah, the law is always correct. That's why sinners are condemned by it. The law is not a ladder. The law is a mirror. Here's God's righteousness, and here I am, not even close. Go. The law is just, meaning it is correct, if you will. It is righteous. And therefore, cannot show mercy to the guilty. The law basically says guilty or non-guilty. There's not much wiggle room past that. Go. And then the law can only condemn the sinner. Grace redeems the sinner. Grace is going to be modeled by Boaz. And then finally, go. The law says you can never achieve God's purity. That's what it's for. That's how far away God's righteousness is from a human's ability to keep it. However, we're going to see through Boaz that grace, it is God who imputes purity. It is Boaz who covers Ruth. Just believe, receive, and live. All that in the book of Ruth. All right, back to chapter 2, verse 6. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "Well, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." "Really," says Boaz, "she's pretty. She's very pretty. I'm very interested in her." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little bit in the house. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not?" It sounds rough in the English, but basically, "I'd like to tell you something, daughter," a sign of respect. "Don't go and glean in another field." I've got that one highlighted in my Bible. Now, this is a real history about real people and real instances that truly existed. But remember, Boaz is a model of Jesus. Is there something to what Boaz says to Ruth And what Jesus says to me, don't go far afield into another place. Stay in my field. Nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. They will keep her sense of virtue and reputation intact. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Really what he's saying is, now watch close. Watch what these harvesters are going to do and follow them or go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? You're safe here. Nobody's going to hassle you. She's all, yeah, I heard that. I've been treated quite respectfully. Remember, she's not a Jewish person. She's a Gentile. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Verse 10. So she fell on her face and she bowed down to the ground and she said to him, why have I found favor? If you have an old King James, it says grace. Why have I found grace in your eyes? Does that sound familiar if we were to speak directly to Jesus? Why are you so good to me that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner. That's me, you guys. I was, before I really came to sort of hang with the Lord in his field, I was like living in Moab, living in God's sort of wash pot or porta potty. I was a sinner for sure, and I was a pagan for certain, and I often following what was good in my own eyes, boy, did I get into some trouble. Anybody relate to that? Why such grace, Boaz, Jesus? We're going to find out next chapter. Because I love you and I want to protect you. Verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law. I heard about what you did. Where you lodge, Naomi, I will lodge. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. You sold out. You are fully invested in your mother-in-law. That's an honorable thing to do. And since the death of your husband and how you have left your father and your mother. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, Mark 10, verses 29 through 30. I'll read it to you. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this life houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children, lands, and in the age to come, eternal life. So if you follow Jesus and something happens because you walked the correct line and you lost something, oh, so God owes you either another car, a house, or whatever. That's really not what he's saying. He's saying in the family of God, how many houses really would be open to you? When the fire hit close to Nicole and Lars' house a couple years ago, we were forced to leave our home, and many people said, you can come stay with us. We didn't have just one house potentially open and available to us. We had many. And same with the body of Christ. I believe when done appropriately and correctly, you have many brothers, many sisters, many mamas, many fathers. You have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. He heard that story. You are a woman of character. That's going to be important too when understanding chapter 3 and chapter 4. When Ruth lays at Boaz's feet and uncovers his feet, we'll go into that. That was not her being a seductress. That is not what she was doing. She was being quite respectful. And here is another indicator in chapter 2. She was a very, she was a woman of virtue. She was a woman of substance and integrity. Verse 12. The Lord repay your work and full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Isn't that a promise of the Lord? They who call upon the name of the Lord Jehovah God will be saved. Boaz knows this. Verse 13. Then she, Ruth, said, let me find, really the Hebrew word is, I have found favor in your sight. Don't get it. Don't understand it. But wow, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. I'm a foreigner. You didn't have to be nice to me. And in many cultures, if you weren't from around here, people, of course, would sort of let you know. Verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come on in, eat and drink of the bread and dip your piece of bread into the vinegar. We wouldn't want to. This vinegar was a little bit different. You could sort of insert wine because vinegar is a form of that. If you will, because you have come to my field, when it's time to eat, how about you come near me and eat bread and, if you will, wine. I think this is also a model of communion, because in this culture, to eat with someone is to be in fellowship with them. Vinegar here, or meal of great joy, is set before him. Later, this is going to be Jesus's vinegar when he is on the cross. Remember that story? When they lifted up on a pole some sour wine, if you will, vinegar. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And to some degree, Boaz is a model of that. You, Ruth, were a foreigner, and you've sold everything, given up everything to be here in God's land. And I take that personally, that I personally will protect you, and I will sit and eat with you and dine. Fascinating. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Verse 15. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz then commanded his young men, hey guys, psst, come here, gather around, huddle up. Let her glean even among the sheaves. Wait a minute, that's not what Deuteronomy says. It's what they drop. If she wants to glean from the actual sheaves, do not reproach her. Go ahead and let her do it. Now watch this. I love this. Verse 16. Also, when she's not looking, let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Do some oops and drop more for her. It was E.M. Bounds, the wonderful author, and he was quite an author on prayer. This blew him away. And in prayer, in setting up who we are praying to, he cites this, and the name of one of his books was called Handful of Purpose. And here it is right here. When she's not looking, let grains from bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Handfuls of purpose. Harvest, you may find yourself in a season of distress and drought and thin provisions. What do we do? Stay close to Boaz. Stay in his house. Eat with him his meal. And you know what? He loves you so much. Modeled here, God hands to us, or gives to us, handfuls of purpose. And like Ruth, just keep walking. Just keep walking. Keep giving your time, talent, and resources, really your ministry, to your Boaz. Your Boaz, Jesus, sees to it that you will have everything you need. Not always what you want, but certainly what you need. And there are blessings waiting if you stay on course. How do we say it around here? Just keep showing up. Keep coming to the table, to the bread and the wine with your Boaz. Love that. Now, this is also important too, the purpose of blessing. In the Laodicean church, I believe there are some that don't have it quite accurate. They have a notion the church is for them. Well, how was church today? Well, let me see how I felt about it. Songs or whatever, programs, whatever it might be, is a misunderstanding. When God gives a blessing, modeled here by Ruth and Boaz, it is not solely for the purpose of making somebody happy. Blessings often do bring a certain joy, but don't let your handfuls of purpose become handcuffs of discontent. What are you talking about? If I am in a Laodicean type flow where the church and oftentimes the system is sort of responding to what the people are clamoring for, give us this and more of that, more of this situation and more of this small group, whatever it might be. That's what we want, and frankly, that's what we demand. That sort of understanding is, instead of, Lord, church isn't for me, it's for you. But if you walk in with that sort of mindset, where's my blessing? With this model close to our notice, what was she supposed to do with all of that blessing? She was supposed to bless Naomi with it. If I'm a consumer Christian, if I'm all, what's in it for me, because my flesh is never satisfied, I want more, thank you. And I think the church is working, the Laodicean church is working harder and harder and harder to impress a growing unimpressible people because of all that they have. I remember one time years ago I was invited to go to Kenya and to teach. And I actually thought about it there for a while and then sort of talking with the pastor there in Kenya, well, what will we do? And they said, well, what we'd like you to do is we would like you to teach the book, one of the books of the Bible from beginning to end. We will break for breakfast and then keep teaching. We'll break for lunch and then keep teaching. We'll take a break for dinner and then keep teaching. I thought to myself, that's a lot of teaching. And I thought to myself, will these people stand for that? In America, we can handle maybe, well, depending on what sort of iteration you're being a part of, there are people in the seminaries that are saying, don't teach for more than 20 minutes because people, you will lose their attention. Remember what the Bible says through the Apostle Paul. There'll come a time when the people will not endure sound doctrine. And I'll never forget the time when the pastor from Kenya said, we don't have Bible teaching like you enjoy in America. If you don't mind, we will feed you. We will give you water and a place to sleep. But if you can do that, please teach for many hours. And people will come from all over and listen. How rich are we in America in the things of God? Be careful when God does give us those blessings because it's in us all. Thank you. Num, 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 swallow. Can I have some more? Okay, here's some more. Num, num, consume, consume. I want some more, please. Be careful with these. The purpose of blessing is not just to satisfy us and to make us happy. It is to invigorate us to give away to others. It's modeled here in Ruth. God's blessings are not mine. Yes, by all means, enjoy them, but never forget, all of his blessings are for his purpose. Verse 17. So she gleaned the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, so that you have to put it in a place. She's still connected to some of the chaff. She's got to knock the chaff away. So there was some work to be done. And it was about an ephah, or about a half of a bushel of barley. That's quite a lot. Verse 18, and then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So after she ate, she gave some to Naomi. And her mother-in-law said to her, wow, that's a lot. Where have you gleaned today? Remember, Ruth is satisfied. She's eaten plenty for herself with enough left over to give away, in this case, to Naomi. And she's all, where did you glean today? And where did you work? By the way, did you know that this used to be an ancient church greeting? Instead of, who's up, you know, which works. I'm going to start saying to Michael, hello, Michael, where have you gleaned today? good question. Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Where'd you get this? So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Ding! Does Naomi know that Boaz is a part of Elimelech's family? Absolutely. Bing! Boaz is related to Elimelech. Naomi's wheels are turning. So we're sort of done here in this section. Well, no, we've got a little more to go. Hold your finger here, pardon me. And would you go to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament? Numbers chapter 27. Let me show you something. Numbers chapter 27, we're going to show you something fascinating. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 27, look at verse 1. This is a bizarro story. It is a bizarro story indeed. Here comes Israel coming up close on the promised land. And so God knows that under Joshua is going to divide the land. But there's a wrinkle that presents itself. Chapter 27, Numbers, verse 1. Well, then the daughters of Zelophehad, highlight that if you have a highlighter or circle it. Names in the Bible are always quite interesting. Zelophehad's name means firstborn. Watch why that is crazy. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, so he's from the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and these were the names of his daughters, Mahiah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, so he got five daughters. They stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation, by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting. So this is in the front door of the tabernacle. Here's what they said. Verse 3, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord. If you remember, there are people grumbling, and God said, I'm done with you people. If you're 20 years of age or older, you can't go in. The daughters are saying, our dad was not a part of the grumblers. He was a faithful guy. In company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Verse 4. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no sons? When Joshua is going to be dividing up the land, we're not going to get any because we know that land usually transfers oldest son to oldest son. Our dad didn't have any sons. And should that affect us? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Hey, that's a good question. I wonder how we're going to do this. And by the way, were women often looked at as landowners? No. In this era, this was not something that was done. This is very interesting. What's God going to say? Verse 7. The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of the inheritance among their father's brothers. and cause the inheritance of their fathers to pass to them. Women, landowners, yes. Now watch this, verse 8. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, Mo, and here's what you're going to say. If a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If verse 11, in the interest of time, and if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family. This closer kinsman redeemer was called a goel. And this is the law in the Old Testament that is going to allow Boaz to purchase back the field that Elimelech has leased away. He is worthy, he is willing, and he is able. But also, once you remember, there's something interesting happening as well. Real quickly, Numbers 27, verses 1 through 11, is the law of the nearer kinsman, blood redeemer, that can redeem. It is a model of why Jesus had to become flesh. Who owns the land? Well, God does. And then he gave it to his 12 tribes and on. And who is the throne of King David that is going to rule the whole world in the millennial reign? Well, that's got to be a direct relative of David himself. We know that that's going to be Jesus. Why God then had to become flesh so that he could enter and then obey his own law. And because God's people belongs to him, God's people could never sell it, as I said, but they could lease it. But every 50 years was a jubilee, Leviticus 25. All debts were canceled and all lands were released back. But there's another thing happening with these five daughters of Zelophehad. I already turned away from there. I want you to see it one time quickly. Numbers one more time. I get ahead of myself. I want you to write something in your Numbers chapter 27. Look down there to verse number 11. And then next to verse 11, write Luke 3, verse 23. Next to the closest relative to him, write Luke 3, verse 23. And now let's go to the Gospel of Luke. And I want to show you something. There are people that say, Luke 3, please. There are people that say, that Bible, you don't believe it, do you? It was just written by people. Well, people as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. But I want to show you something that humans could never have come up with this. Are you in Luke chapter 3? Look at verse number 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, as being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now he is the legal son of Joseph, but is he the blood relative of Joseph? No, Joseph had no biological input into Jesus' birth. So in that sense, he is not of the legal bloodline of the King of David, you say at first. But look at this. He is the son of Heli. Who is Heli? Heli is Mary's father. Heli is Mary's father. We don't have time to turn there. Yeah, we do. Book of Matthew, if you will. Look at Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to show you something. Matthew chapter 1, something interesting is noted. Matthew chapter 1, look down there to verse number... Let's go to verse 16. Matthew 1, verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph. That's Noah. That is Noah. That is Jesus' dad, the husband of Mary. How come it doesn't say that he is the father? Because the biological, if you will, father of Jesus is who? God himself. Husband of Mary, of whom Christ Jesus of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Look at verse 11, pardon me. Josiah begot Jeconiah. Jeconiah, if you know the story, was an awful, awful guy. And where Jeconiah is, circle Jeconiah and write Jeremiah 22, verse 30. Jeconiah was so awful and so evil, and he is a descendant of King David through Solomon. Jeconiah was so awful that God says, Jeremiah, write this man down as childless. None of his descendants shall prosper. None will sit on the throne of David. Joseph is descended from Jeconiah. Mary is descended from Heli, another and different son of King David. Where are you going with this? Remember when we talked about the five daughters of Zelophehad? Jesus' legal blood right to the throne of David does not run through Joseph, cursed because of Jeconiah. Jesus' legal bloodline to King David runs through Mary. Heli had no sons. So if Heli doesn't have a son, is there a law of the 613 that says, well, Heli, then all of the legal rights and privileges will transfer to your daughter, and her firstborn son will then receive all of the legal authority. Did Jesus have a direct bloodline legal right, does he, to the throne of David? Yes, he does. I wonder, going all the way back to Mr. Jeconiah and the enemy poking at him, and finally he just did something so terrible that even God says, dude, none of your bloodline is going to taint my Messiah. And I wonder if the devil's all, wee-hee, we got him. And what does God do? I'll just go through another son of David that will take us through Heli. Yeah, but Heli, all humans, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, we are born or conceived in iniquity. There is a sin gene, that's probably not the right way to describe it, that comes all the way from Adam. The blood type, as you well know, is usually a product of the father's haploid cells or diploid cells. And so that determines the blood type. Who is Jesus' biological blood donor, if you will? God himself. Undefiled through Heli. And then the law makes it certain that so Mary, Heli has no sons, Mary is his oldest daughter. Where do all the legal rights go through? Mary to her what? Firstborn son. And like Zelophehad, what does his name mean? Firstborn. How amazing is God's word, you guys? Mary's firstborn is Jesus. He is in the direct line and authority through Heli, her father. Now verse 20, back to book of Ruth. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law Ruth, blessed be the name of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. God remembers. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our closest relatives. Ruth the Moabite says, he also said to me that you, Ruth, stay close to my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. I pray that that is true of us here at Harvest. We're not gleaning in any other field, so to speak, other than God's house next to our Boaz. Verse 23. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and to the wheat harvest. The end of the wheat harvest is now approaching Pentecost, interestingly enough. More on that when we get to chapter 3 and 4 next week. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. This is a powerful model, you guys, modeled in the book of Ruth. Number one, in this chapter, nothing happens by coincidence. Number two, go out of Boaz's field at your own risk. You're going to get out from under God's divine protection and provision. And number three, if we stay in Jesus's field, you can count on him dropping handfuls of purpose for you. Amen? We should start greeting each other by saying, hello, where have you been gleaning lately? Let's all stand together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the book of Ruth this Christmas season. And next week, Lord willing, we'll knock out chapters 3 and 4. We hope to start, Lord, in the book of Luke, while the shepherds were watching their fields by night. That's Bethlehem. I bet you 5 million angel bucks. Those fields, I'll bet, are Boaz's fields. That would be just like the Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for your Bible, history written in advance. We thank you, Lord God, for all the intricacies. If we'll take a little time and dig into your word, oh, wow, the blessings just keep pouring out. And I want to pray for everybody here tonight and anyone within the sound of my voice who is in a especially difficult season. I pray, Lord, that that little section where Boaz whispers to his men, hey, drop more grain, handfuls of purpose. Harvest, that is your Jesus. Stay close to him. He's got every piece of provision and protection we need. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that that's who you are. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.